Glory, glory, glory. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody asked me if our phone number had changed. It has not. We did have a couple of weeks where our home phone was not working right, and finally have that issue, I think, resolved. But all of our phone numbers are the same. My cell has never changed, and my wife's, and our home and church, I think they're all the same as they were 13 years ago. So if you had trouble on the home phone, my cell still works unless I'm in a valley around one of the hills of Newark or something. But hallelujah. So good to have all of you in the house of the Lord. I am thankful that we are, in fact, what? Growing apostolic legacy, and that means that we are growing. And in fact, we are going to be baptizing a young lady, Brother Hall and Sister Sarah Hall's daughter, Addison, and that I know some of the family are here for that, and we're going to be doing that. We are, in fact, growing, and that is wonderful, and we are thankful that we are alive and nourished and producing fruit, hopefully individually and then in numbers, and then we are apostolic, and it's good to see some of Brother and Sister Gatton's family, and they're honoring them by being in the house of the Lord with their parents and grandparents and so forth on an anniversary, because 61 years, a great, great milestone. And yet, you know, this church has been here a little over 100 years, and I've been amazed to hear, and I know, you know, I guess people sit, you know, this is the first church, second church, third church, I don't know, however they sit in the sanctuary. But, you know, Brother Mick, who is over here, saw an older picture of the group, and that was out in the church, and there was Brother Mick, and in that same photo was his mom and his grandmother. And so he was, I imagine they all got the Holy Ghost, in one sense, first generation apostolic, but yet third generation, if you will. And so that makes Brenda, his daughter, fourth, and Heath, her son, and Tara, their daughter, their fifth. And then you look at the children, or sixth. That's powerful. That's amazing when you consider that. Yeah, give them all a hand. Wonderful. When you consider that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost after Azusa has only been a little more than 100 years ago, and that this church has been preaching and teaching, and that's a great legacy. That's why we talk about growing apostolic legacy, because that is a great legacy. It's a great heritage, and yet the only way to continue that is that if that fifth generation, that third generation, that fourth generation, that second generation continues to say, we're going to live for God, we want to be apostolic, and then that we keep the doors open and the lights on, so that the new families can start and historically be a part of a great connect point, if you will, with Almighty God. So I'm going to talk today about relationships, and specifically three relationships with the Lord. And I know I could talk about people that don't have a relationship with the Lord. I could say, okay, there are those, thank you, that are sinners, or those that are unsaved, and those that are not trying to serve God. We could talk about those that are backslidden, those, in other words, that have turned their back on God, or those that have walked away from God. Or we could talk about a whole plethora, if you will, of relationships with God. But I'm going to talk about three particular relationships of people that really are not what you would call backsliders, or not what you would call sinners, or not what you would call unsaved. We have all of those categories, and not really what you would say is carnal. We're not even a carnal relationship. I'm not even talking about those that once knew God and have drawn away from God. I'm not even going there. I'm going to talk to the church about our relationships with Almighty God. Now, that's a different story, because we can look around and we can say, well, there's only two categories. You're either saved or you're unsaved. And I realize that there is a sense of, you know, I'm thank the Lord, I'm not going to the bad place. I'm good with God and whatever. And that's wonderful. I have no problem with that. And I know a lot of people in society that you will talk to, you know, will say, well, I got, you know, me and God got an understanding. And, you know, whatever that is. And then they tell you what that understanding is. You know, maybe it's, I had one man tell me just the other couple weeks ago, I was witnessing to him, and he said, me and God got an understanding. I don't drink on his day, and he lets me drink any other day I want. Okay, well, that's your understanding with God. I'm not talking about that. I don't want to go off into any tangents. I'm going to show you these three relationships. And in fact, I'm going to talk about probably the first one will maybe in one sense surprise you, because it might sound like you would think it's a perfect, wonderful, great relationship with God. And yet, I'm going to show you that it lacked a little bit. And I'll read you the example, and then there are other examples in the Bible, and we'll go there. Luke, the second chapter, the 42nd verse through the 45th verse. Now, his parents, I'm going to talk about Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that he being Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, some of you already know what's going to happen because you've heard the story. Some of you may not. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Keep reading in that same chapter, you will see that they say, I think I went too far. There it is. And it came to pass that after how many days?
3 days.
So 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Now let me put that in our language. Why are you doing this to me? Kind of like guilt and shame. Maybe some of you remember, you know, you're killing your old man. You're killing me, son. Basically what his mother said, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, and it was his mother talking, thy father and I have sought thee, what? Sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now these were amazing people. Mary and Joseph were absolutely top notch. I could preach a long time about how Mary had an angel appear to her, and there was, she willingly submitted. She said, let it be unto me whatever you say. She was willing to subject herself to shame and ridicule. You couldn't ask for a better lady than Mary. Joseph, hats off to him. Same thing. Willing to listen to the word of the Lord. Willing to absorb the potential shame and embarrassment of marrying this woman who is supposed to have been so saved and chosen just for me, and having kept herself. And so Joseph absorbed that and was no doubt a wonderful provider and a carpenter and a hard worker, and he was willing to take his family and he went to Bethlehem. He obeyed the law. He married her. He went through all of the above, and then whenever there was the potential problems of Herod coming after him, we don't have any record of him saying, what did I get myself into? Why have you done this to me? He just picked up, went to Egypt for a while, came back. You couldn't ask for a better people. He helped raise Jesus for 12 years. He had seen the miraculous. He was involved in all of that. And yet, when you look at this relationship that they had with the Lord for those 12 years, they had somehow, after a period of time, had sort of gotten used to the fact that he ought to always do what they say, and they had been training him like a child, and they had done a good job, and we don't have any record that Jesus was very rebellious or had given them problems. And so at age 12 or 13 is whenever there is the reason age 12 becomes important. It's actually, for the Jewish community, it's when a young man becomes an adult and they have what they call a bar mitzvah, or for the ladies, a bat mitzvah, and they are now able to make their own decisions as a young person. And we have all these young folks, and that's, I would tell all of them, the same thing. You know, you hit 12 and 13 and 14. Oh, I know, you may still be living at home and you may be doing all, you know, but it starts to begin. You will have to make the decision whether or not you want to live for God, or because there's greater opportunity for you to do your own thing. You know, you're being left alone a little more, and you can sneak around a little more and do, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Anybody know? Y'all are just listening intently today. And so their opinion of Jesus was, he was just supposed to go wherever they went. I expect him to be with me. He should know where I am. Follow after me. And if he's not real close to me, well, surely he might be around some of my relatives. I'll find him there. I've had people say, well, you know, yeah, I'm part of that church. I don't go and I don't support and I don't live for God, but I've got relatives. I know where the Lord is. He should also know I'm looking for him. I'm his mother. I'm second generation. I'm third. I'm fourth. And yet, unfortunately, they had very little respect for him as the Christ, as the Messiah. He was still their little boy after all the miracles surrounding his birth. After all the things they had seen him do, they still somehow had this understanding almost like, and I know it's kind of, we can fall into it as parents of our own children, that it's still all about me. I don't want my kids to embarrass me. You know. Ever felt that way? Not any of y'all, I'm just saying. At some point, what do you say, this relationship with Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, you're being a little hard on Mary and the rest of them. Well, let me give you a little more biblical evidence of what I'm talking about. He went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man say these things? And what wisdom is that been given unto him, that even with such mighty works were wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Another time, I didn't even put these verses in there, but another time Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing, and his mom and brothers come and they go, you're getting a little out there, tone it down. And Jesus looks at him and says, these that obey me are my family. Why? At some point, in fact, the Bible says here he could do no mighty work in Nazareth, although he laid his hands on a few sick. And the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. He was amazed at how much they didn't believe him. Now you say, what kind of relationship are you talking about, Pastor? What are you meaning about his parents? Well, what I'm trying to say is that if we're not careful, we can almost slip into a feeling that Jesus is sort of supposed to follow me and go where I want to go rather than, Lord, I want to follow. I call him Lord, but is he really my Lord? It almost becomes, well, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and I don't think you should have to do A, B, C, and I don't think you should need to die. And I don't, you know what? At some point, I got to realize it's not about what I want. It's not about what I feel. It's not about how I am. The Bible is very clear. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his court with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. He says, forsake not this. Worship me. Come into his gates with a praise and a thanks. It's not about whether I feel like it or not. It's about I have an obligation. I want to serve and magnify and praise and worship and live for him. But it can be so easy to become familial with Jesus, if you will. And you say, well, Pastor, aren't you saying, aren't we supposed to be family? Without a doubt. But remember, what position in the family is he supposed to be? Oh, I agree. For as many as are led by the, they are the, it never puts us in the adult mode when the Bible talks about it. When we pray, it's our, that puts me in the humble subordinate position. You know, it's not all about now I'm 18. Now, Lord, you follow me where I want you to go. Oh, no, no. As many as are, what did the word say? As are led by the Spirit of God, then they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which is an endearing term of Father, Father, Father. Yes, absolutely. The Lord wants to make us part of His family. Without a doubt, He wants us to be a child of God. He wants us to be part of the family of God. But we have to be careful when we feel that sense of adoption, that at some point I don't grow up and not need Him anymore like I used to, that I'm now an adult and I can make up my own mind and do what I want. Oh, no. Lord, help me to always remain as a little child, that I need you, Lord. Every day I need you. I need your spirit. I need your guidance. I need your help. When you reach a point of, oh, well, the Lord will have to keep up with me this week. You know, God's my co-pilot. That sign used to bug me every time I'd see it. You know, you're in the wrong seat. I'm just doing good to be on the plane. You know, the Lord's been good to me. Oh, he's brought me out. It's not about, well, God's my co-pilot. I'm going where I want to go, and, you know, he better just tag right along. We've missed it. This relationship, you saw, it limited even the fact of what they could do as far as, you know, the miracles that could be done. That's why Paul wrote, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. An adoption of sons. What does that mean? To be taken in as a son and to say from then on, Lord, I am so thankful for what you've done for me. I'm so thankful. Every day it ought to wake up with that thought and that prayer on our minds and our hearts. Where because you are what? Sons. God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you're no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. I'm not saying that you have to get up. I don't want my children, even as little children, I don't want all, you know, I don't want my grandchildren to have to feel like, oh, every day they've got to come in and they've got to say how thankful they are. But boy, it sure makes a difference when you realize there's some appreciation, huh? Oh, Pastor, well, I, you know, and those of you who've been parents and not these young folks, it's like, it's almost a smell that they get when they start trying to tell you what to do. And anybody ever smelled that smell? And there's just a physical reaction. The hair on the back of your neck rises up. I mean, and you begin to think, and how old are you? And, huh? And yet I wonder how many times we've gotten the Lord's dander up when we've kind of acted like he ought to be following. Who? I'm so thankful I'm a child of God. I'm so thankful. And I know there are folks that have long lost the Lord, maybe don't even realize that he's gone, and they go around their relatives to look for him, and you know, you can, we pray our Father which art in heaven, but then the next phrase on that is hallowed or holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not about me. It's not about what I, and I understand. Oh, does that mean that I don't go to work? No, I have to go to work, but I hope every day, I've told my own children whenever they were going to school, every day, whether it's at school or at work, make sure I'm saying, Lord, I want you to open the doors that you have me to walk through. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, use me. Use me today. Let me be a blessing today. Let me, but Pastor, I just feel like, you know, that he ought to follow me, and I'm his son, but wait a minute, he is still God. I'm not God. I still need him. I know, what a friend. We sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus, but yet he is still in control. He is a father. He is my father. Oh, which art in heaven. It's not, I realize we have a love for God, but it's not, still that he is not still supreme. He needs to have 51% of the vote in my life. We used to sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a fellowship. What a love. I realize, and I'm so thankful that he puts us on his level. But at the same time, I got to be careful that I'm not like Mary and Joseph, and that they lost somewhat of a respect for him. They had never developed it. He had just been a child. Maybe you say, well, it's not their fault that he did. I understand, but I'm just using this as an example, because not only did they have it, but the whole city of Nazareth had it. When he came back, they go, look at this guy. You know, who's he think he is talking to us this way? And they could do no mighty miracles. And later his own family came to him and said, wait a minute, you know, all this talk, you need to calm that down. If I don't have enough respect for him, I limit his ability to perform miracles in my life. It's almost like denying the power of the Holy Ghost. You can talk about it, but can you tap into it? Part of it is I ought to be so thankful that I can feel it. Right. I ought to say, Lord, I want more of this. You know, and I've seen folks kind of go through life and believe, well, yes, he's there. I meet him on Sunday morning. I go, I watch him, I feel, and he's with somebody else during the week, and I can always call him if I need him. But I don't want to have that kind of relationship with him. I want to be one of his followers. I don't want to go through my life just expecting him to tag along with me and to go where I want to go. He's not about me. It's about him. All right. Hallelujah. So, got that relationship. I told you this was just to the church. So, that's why we're not shouting and running. Second relationship was the relationship Cleopas had. Now, Cleopas was a disciple, and he had another buddy that were disciples, his friend. And one thing after another, the bottom dropped out. They started having problems and disappointments, and things didn't go right. And so these two guys started talking about everything that was wrong. And the more they talked about all the problems and all the wrong and all the things that were bad, the more they felt isolated. Nobody understands us. Nobody knows where we are. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody called me, Pastor. Nobody loves me. I'm thought folks would know. And they just finally, in desperation, begin to walk away from Jerusalem in a sense of desperation. I'll show you, for those of you who may not be familiar with Cleopas. Behold, two of them went out the same village toward the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They talked about all the circumstances in life. They talked about all the problems and all that they've been going through. All the things that were bad. And it came to pass that while they were talking together and reasoning, up walks Jesus. And he starts walking with them. And they didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked them, "Well, what you guys talking about? As you walk and are so sad." So it was obvious. He could see their shoulders were slumped. Their head was hanging low. These were disciples, folks. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, "What are you, a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what we've been going through? You don't know what trouble we've been having? What are you, an alien? And you don't know what's happened these last 3 days?" And Jesus, now what they were talking about was the crucifixion of Jesus. Now I notice what Jesus says. "Well, what are you talking about?" Didn't know Jesus was sarcastic, did you? He goes, "Well, boys, tell me about it." Guess what? He kind of had knew what had happened. So you remember, every time the Lord asks you something, it doesn't mean he don't know the answer. When he asks, "Where are you? What are you doing?" It's not because he's like fooled. And so they begin to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. So can you imagine? You know, if I was telling Brother Nathan about things that happened to Nathan, he'd say, "Well, that's kind of nuts." Which was a prophet mighty indeed. Go ahead, put the next slide up. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned unto death and have crucified him. And then they came to the crux of the matter. "But we trusted, we had faith that he was supposed to be the one to redeem Israel. We thought it was going to happen this way. And when it didn't happen the way we thought it ought to happen, I've been praying and I've been asking God, and when it didn't go my way, I start hanging my head." Now, you might think, poor Cleopas, he didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And I would say to you, au contraire, read the story. They tell him, "Certain women of our company were astonished when they came to the sepulcher and they couldn't find his body." Now they're talking to the guy. "And they came saying, 'We had a vision of angels which said that he was alive.' And certain of those that were with us went to the sepulcher and said it was just like the women had said, but they didn't see him." So it's like, people had tried to say, "Man, be encouraged. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen." But somehow, two of them found each other. That then they both just started reminiscing about how it just how terrible it was, how bad. That's why you got to be careful who you start talking to. Anyway, he goes on, and you put up the next slide, because it says, I can talk myself into a place of despair and worry and fear so deep that I don't even realize that Jesus is with me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've worked myself up into my own pity party and frenzy, and nobody cares. No, and somebody said, "Yeah, I agree with you. I don't know why." And you know, you can hear about what the Lord is doing and how He's filling and how He's saving and how He's delivering, and yet somehow miss it all. And so what happens if you continue with the story? They drew nigh to the village of Emmaus, and they made that, and he, you know what, how Jesus responded? See you later, guys. It was great talking to you. We'll see you. Been walking with you all this way. And they were like, they didn't know who it was. But fortunately, they constrained him. No, don't leave. Wait a minute. Don't leave. I don't know what, something about you, don't leave right now. Why don't you, you haven't eaten, we haven't eaten today. Why don't you stay and eat supper with us? Oh. And it came to pass as he sat down, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And all of a sudden, one of them said, I saw this a few nights ago. 3 nights ago, we were sitting in the upper room. And he broke this bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to. There's something about him. And about that time, he disappeared out of their sight, and they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, I didn't tell you that between that one portion of scripture I read and the next one, the Lord gives them a Bible study about Moses and the prophets and what was supposed to happen and how he was the fulfillment of all of that. And so they were so excited, they rose up that same hour after walking all day 60 furlongs to get to Emmaus, they turned and almost sprinted back up the mountain to Jerusalem and said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They said, we're here to testify that the Lord is able. The Lord is still alive. He's still there. He's alive. Oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? Here it was. Had they not constrained him to stay with them, they would have never known he was there all the time. And I wonder sometimes if I have not found myself, when things don't always work the way I am, that it's an attack on my faith. And if I'm not careful, I can forget that he's still with me. Oh, I've got a good relationship with him. I'm a disciple. I love him. I've followed him. I've been there. I've talked to the ladies. But I'm not so sure he's with me every day. Oh, he's never left. And whenever he broke the bread and they remembered what he had done at Passover, they realized, what are you talking about? When you come in and you begin to have a little communion with the Lord, there's something about knowing who he is. I want to tell you, and I know right now, I guess I could get off on a tangent here, and I want to get to the third one, and I'm hoping to this relationship, but I just want you to understand this, that's one of the reasons why when you read about the scriptures in communion in the New Testament, it talks about how he broke bread and blessed it, and how that all of this is to remember the night the Lord. And then it says this last phrase in those verses, that there are those who sleep and are weak and sickly. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. They don't realize that the Lord is with us every day that I live, and that the body is here, the church is here. And this is the reason why some is that I forget this. You know what? This is part of the Lord's body. This is part of the Lord's body. That's part of the Lord's body. I'm so thankful I'm part of a church. I'm so thankful I'm part of the Lord's body. Why? It's not because, oh, you know, you say, well, Pastor, are you saying that you don't know? I'm saying that it's so easy to get ourselves into the point where there's problem after problem and situation after situation. And sometimes it's like the verse says, those that are violent take it by force. I've got to say, Lord, I need to feel you. I need to touch you. I need to be in the house of the Lord. I need to constrain you. When you don't feel like it. I don't. Oh, Pastor, you feel like going to church every Sunday. Well, God bless you that you think that. You know, the old joke where the mother says to her son, son, you need to go to church. He knows nobody likes me there. I don't care. You need to go anyway. People don't talk to me there. I don't care. You need to be there. Nobody shakes my hand. Well, you still need to be there. Why do I have to? Because you're the pastor. Oh, yeah. You've never been hit by so much stuff. I don't even feel like raising my head. And I have to constrain him. What does that mean? I have to make the...
Amen.
Oh, wait for somebody to come and lift me up out of this, my doldrums. I'm just in them, and I'm in a great funk, and I need somebody to get me up. You don't realize the Lord's been with you in the midst of the funk. You don't think the Lord knows where you are, but something about it, you're going to have to wrestle him. You're going to have to hold on like Jacob did and say, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm not letting go. I'm going to be there. I'm going to worship. I know I'm going through it, but I'm grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. I'm not going to turn loose until I get a touch, until I get a miracle, until I feel your presence, until I feel the communion of your spirit. Why? I'm not going to have my relationship with the Lord touched. I'm grabbing hold of him. I'm grabbing a hold of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I know. He that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently. Faith without works is dead. When my faith gets weak, I have to increase my communion with him. You say, well, Pastor, you've never had problems. Oh, yeah. I got to find his body. You know where his body is? Yeah. Right here. The more you don't feel like going to church, is the more you need to go to church. Yeah. Just being honest. The more you don't feel like you ought to be here, is the more you need to be here. Why? Because you'll forget that he's walking with you. You'll think you're going it alone, and guess what? You're not. You say, well, you know, Jesus even went as far as to say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. What was he saying? And then people got offended at that, thought he was talking cannibalism. We identify with Jesus through communion, through baptism. The Bible says we are baptized into his body, into Christ. What are you talking about? I'm talking about what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Oh, when I get it, when I get under attack, I realize that's the devil's ploy. You know, it's to beat you down, you're sick, you can't go to church, you can't be in the house of the Lord. And then I start losing my strength. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And how thrilled I am to be there. You say, well, can you still live for God and not be? Yes. But you know what I have found? There are those that long to be in the house of the Lord. I've talked with older saints who would say, I got a call this morning from one who said, Pastor, I just can't be there, but I want to be there. Oh, I want to be in the house of the Lord. What are you talking about? I'm feeling that I need the body. I want to commune with Him. Ah, why? That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit. I'm glad I know who He is. I'm glad I'm a part of the body. Amen? Amen. I just got a couple minutes and I won't finish this one. But that third relationship is people of the name. That people that come in the name. What are you talking about? I've had two very depressing stories. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just showing you that these were all good people. Mary and Joseph, good. Cleopas and the other disciple, good. Disciples, part of the inner circle. And yet, you can reach that tipping point. Go back in the Old Testament. This is not with Jesus, but you'll understand more about what I'm saying by reading this verse. Remember when David fought Goliath? Most of us remember that story. And Goliath came to him. Goliath said, why are you sending me this little dog? Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with what? A sword, something in this hand, a spear, something in this hand, a shield, something in this hand. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David knew the law. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, talks about when a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord and how you have to be careful as a prophet if you speak in the name of the Lord because you are invoking the name of the Lord. Oh, what are you saying? He was invoking divine authority and power of the name. It's not about what I say. It's not about who I am. It's not about me, but it's about I come to you in the name of the Lord, in the name at which every other name in heaven and earth shall bow. Jesus told his disciples their relationship with him had to be through the name. When you read in Matthew, verily I say unto you, except you be converted as little children, and you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall not humble himself as the child, the same is the greatest. And who shall receive one like a child? How? In my name. Oh, what are you saying? That's why we get so excited about the name of the Lord. Why? Because he told him in Matthew, the 18th chapter, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Oh, Simon Peter's response to that verse was, well, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Because what are you saying? When we've come together with one purpose. We're here to exalt the name of Jesus. No other name is higher. No other name is greater. In fact, Jesus told him, many shall come in my name and deceive many. But that's not what we're about. John, Jesus told him, I've come in my Father's name. He told him in the 14th chapter, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, shall teach you all things. Why then would it wish surprise us that in Acts, the 2nd chapter and the 38th verse, Simon would stand, those Jews that were asking him, what what must we do to be saved, that he would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The next chapter, he's going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and Simon doesn't say anything other than, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, they got on to him the next day, and they said unto him, oh, you know what? We command you no more to speak about the name of Jesus. Listen, I'm so thankful. I know who Jesus is. I know who he is. I want to live in the name of Jesus, a name that there is no other name greater than. Say, so, well, Paul told him in Corinthians that in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I know. My time's up. Let's stand. We're going to have a baptism. Addison is coming. And I'm going to tell you how we're going to baptize her. Listen to me carefully. You know how we're going to baptize her? In the... When we pray a blessing, it was, let our name be named. Not my name. It's not the name of this church, but it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Pastor? It doesn't really matter whether you know the name or not. It's, we don't want to offend anybody, and I'm not trying to be offensive. If you're Buddhist or you're Hindu, or the Lord's willing to let you come through him. But let me just tell you, it's all through the name. It's all through the name. That's how powerful this is. This is the name in which every demon in hell trembles in the sound. Oh, Pastor, I don't know what I should do. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know his name. I'm glad I could come in the name of the Lord, at the name of heaven that is greater than any power in heaven and in earth. If you've never been buried in his name, I'm telling you, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit, and be buried in that name of which there is no greater name.